good prayer for the Underwoods. That's the family where the 36-year-old wife's mother died. We need to be in prayer for them. Just be in prayer for each other, and as we are in this battle. And so, let's get ready for our study. Yes.
I was wondering about your mother the last couple of days.
I requested prayer Sunday and constantly do. Things are just getting in worse condition as far as needs. We'd like to keep her at the house, but she can't stay at home alone. So we had a person stay in there, but she didn't work. It's a gift taking care of old people. I've decided that. And I think the gift is a lot of its patience. And dealing with very elderly people, and they have all their moods and their angers of being old. They used to be capable of doing everything themselves, and now nothing. And they've got to deal with a lot of things, and then when it gets physically bad, that really compounds it. So please be in prayer, yes. Okay. Tonight, we enter into a new section in dealing with Revelation 2 and 3. So let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study, that the Spirit can open our eyes to things that are here. It's going to be a powerful section. I'll tell you why it's going to be powerful, dangerous, kind of intimidating, because it gives, with each one of the churches, it gives us an opportunity and a challenge to examine our own assembly. This is not about individuals. This is about assemblies. To examine our own assembly and see where some of the critiques apply to us, and both in the good and in the not so good, and see where we stand okay and where we are falling short. So this is not a theological study. This gets very personal. So let's we don't want to take a person to the point of judging. We don't want to judge each other. We don't want to judge other churches in a judging way, but we do want to be able to make assessments in the power of the Spirit, just good, healthy assessments as to ourselves. Later on, I'll show you there's a section in each of these churches where most people say condemnations and all this. I call it diagnosis. I don't like condemnations and commendations. I like a diagnosis. You go to a doctor and he diagnoses you. Get your physical and everything's good. Maybe you gotta cut back on Bluebell ice cream at night, and maybe it's more severe than that, and it can be all the way down to really, really severe stuff. So it's a diagnosis, and then you get after that, you get a prescription. Well, we'll look at all of this. Let's prepare ourselves. A very important study in two chapters of the seven churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, getting quite personal about it, where do we sit? Not in some timeline of history, but where do we sit in our own healthiness? What needs to be addressed in our own assembly, as an assembly of believers? As we study these things, Father, certainly we want to pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to everything going on with each of the churches. But Heavenly Father, the purpose of studying Scripture is for reproof and correction and direction and encouragement and guidance to each of us individually and as an assembly. So we pray that we will not overreact in any way, but allow your Spirit just to open our eyes as to what's happening in the passage and then how it applies to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, twice in chapter 1 of Revelation, the seven churches are actually named by name. We now come to these seven churches, these seven assemblies. There are several conjectures about the seven churches. I'm going to quickly go through them without much elaboration, but just so that you can see what is simple is not always so simple. And what appears is not always that revealing. So, one, there are seven literal local churches of the church age and they have come and gone and no longer are in existence. Two, there are seven literal churches at the beginning of the church age, but they represent all the churches throughout the church age, throughout the period of the church. Three, there are seven literal churches, but they represent prophecy of the church age. Period of Ephesus, the period of Smyrna, the period of Laodicea, and so on. So it represents prophecy, prophetic outline of church history. Four, there are seven literal churches, but not of the church age, but of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Therefore, primarily, they are assemblies of Jewish believers. Now, let me talk about this. There is nothing lost. There is nothing lost in, as you study these, to acknowledge some of these things. There's nothing lost in acknowledging all the above. And we'll do some of that. But here, we're concerned contextually. We shall study them in context, the seven literal churches, and then make the application and of exhortation and evaluation and all the things that we are to do with Scripture. We will do that and for ourselves. As to being prophetic, many students of the Bible see them as such. But what is so fun here is that they disagree on the periods and the years and the separations. They may overlap a little bit in sections, but it's not quite... What I'm saying, it's not cut and dry as to all of that. My personal view, if you don't agree, I don't. And I'm not going to lose 1 minute of sleep, and I hope you don't either. I don't see it. I don't see the prophetic outline of the church in all of these. There's one, though, that disturbs me. If it's true that these do represent seven periods of the church, the last church sure does look like today, and I'm one of those that believe we're not that far from the calling home of the church. And if that's the case, the last church fits very well. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. This is the last of the seven churches. So let's, for the time play, that they are historical periods throughout church history, and let's look and see what, if we are on tap that we're now in that rapture generation time period, let's see what it looks like and see if this would help us to say, yep, here we are. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold, not notice how many times hot, cold are here. Hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, that's a nauseating thing for our Lord to say. Boy, that's pretty tough. Okay? Because you say, I am rich. Well, what is the church throughout, not just in America, but throughout the world? It's pretty rich. Look at the money the Roman Catholics have. Look at the money of buildings. Just take Dallas.
Just take
like that. Yeah, just take Dallas. Church is being built, seating 7,000. Unbelievable buildings. Monstrosities. The richness of the church throughout the world is overwhelming. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy in influence and money and everything and have need of nothing, you do not know. You don't even know that you're wretched, that you're miserable. That's tough being miserable and not knowing it. That's you got to be pretty arrogant to be miserable and not even know it. And you're poor, and you're blind, and you're nothing. Now, I want to tell you something. That's the church universal, not every individual church, but that's the church every day. You're wretched, We'll study all these words. Miserable, poor, blind, and nothing. You don't even know it. I advise you, oh boy, when the Lord says, I advise you. You ever had your mother, father? I advise you, young man. You know, this is bad news. Not, you better do this or that. I advise you. That's a stern little thing. That's just a little different than being shouted at and beaten. And I advise you. It's like, this is it. You're getting ready to die. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and be with and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me at my throne, as I am, as I also overcome and sat down at my Father on the throne. Now, so that's a little frightening if these are prophetic periods, because that one certainly describes the church in the world today. Now, what is important here is that there is definitely a different time frame, dispensation, if you're not frightened by that word, a different dispensation going on. And I want to talk about that a moment. The issue no longer is a nation. The nation of Israel is no longer the issue, nor race of Jews. There's no more this client nation stuff. God is not dealing with the world in nations or in race. God is not working through the nation or nations. God is not working through a race of people. God is working through something entirely new, which we'll call the church. Entirely new on history. There is no nation, there is no temple, but he's working through individuals wherever they are found throughout the world. That's the church. Now, the church, these seven churches, church, he's used the expression, it's not a building. Let's go to the church. Sometimes we often mean the building. But the church is not a building. The church is made up of who you are in Christ. In other words, let me put it this way, the temple in the time frame that we live is not a building made with hands in Jerusalem or anywhere else. It's your body. Your body's a temple. Your body's a temple. Some of our temples overflow, and some temples look good, and all these kinds of things. When I was teaching the young people, this was a lot of fun part of making decisions in their life in regard to your body, knowing and recognizing who and what you are. But your body is a temple. And that's, in that respect, God is. But as far as a temple building, God is not working. There's no longer an issue of some client nation through history or a denomination, no matter how powerful, how large they may become. The temple, as I said, the temple is your body. That's the temple today. It's your body. Look with me, if you will, at the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Look with me, if you will, at the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Read with me in John 4, from verse 20. Now, we studied this, so let's just read through it. Our Father's now, what's going on? Context, woman at the well. Jesus Christ comes to her. Jesus Christ asks her to draw water. This shocks her. He's a Jew asking a Samaritan. He's a man asking a woman. There's a lot going on. She is startling her what's happening. She comes to the well when she's nobody's supposed to be there, men and this type of thing, so she can do her work in the heat of the day generally. So, they've been in discussion. Our fathers, this is the woman talking in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, the race of the Jews whom Christ is, you, Jew, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. I love our Lord here. He doesn't correct her. He doesn't say you're wrong. He just says, hey, if you worship here, you worship in the Jerusalem, both of them, it's not going to work anymore. Verse 22, and by the way, when he says the hour is coming, that's the beginning of the church. A new administration, new dispensation. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews, because she's made an issue about the Jews. Verse 23, but an hour is coming, and now is. He adds a little phrase. Christ knows it's close now. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, so there's also false worship, shall worship the Father in spirit, Holy Spirit, and in truth. What does truth mean? Truth as to who he is. He's not a God confined to Jerusalem, not a God confined to the truth of who he is. Now he's talking about these kind of people. This is all new to her. She's used to having a place. The ancient world had a place where gods were worshipped. Mythical gods or the true God, even the true God, Jerusalem. And they had their place. So he says, now when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such a people that can do that, the Father seeks. It's a rare breed. This is a rare breed. Seeks to be his worshipers. That's the church. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in the Holy Spirit and in the truth of who and what he is. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. You're a sharp woman. How you can make the deduction from what he said, he's talking about a change and what the Messiah would do. She's drawing a lot of conclusions here. She didn't say, well, now, wait a minute, let's talk about this. What do you mean there's not going to be a place? What do you mean it's not going to be in Jerusalem? No. She cuts right to the chase here. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us, like the things that he's just declared. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am. I am. So, no more temple in your body. That's why you can worship wherever you are. No temple, no nation. Now, the tragedy here is, the greatness here is no temple, no nation, no law. Although multitude of Christians, pastor teachers, pastors, preachers, priests, all the rest of it, try to put the church under the law. And other things from the Old Testament. Okay, let's talk for a moment. What is the church? What is the church age and the church? Let's make this very quick. Go through this. What is the church and what is the church age? I'm not going to spend time in the 50 points, but let's just get a little grip of what we're looking at if these two chapters apply to the church. Now, what I'm going to do, I think they also apply to the Jewish assemblies in the tribulation. I will come to that. But right now, so that we'll learn some things from it, let's take them as seven literal churches of the church age. Because no matter what John's talking about, all right, one began on the day of Pentecost, is terminated at the rapture. The period of time. Christ leaves the earth, 10 days later, the church starts. Jesus Christ comes in the sky, calls the church up. Jesus Christ never puts one foot on earth during the church period of the church. Never. Even when he comes to get us, he doesn't come to the church, to the earth. He comes to meet us in the sky. Two, church age is characterized by a unique spiritual creation that's going to worship this rare breed. Let me give you a couple of things about it. Church age believer is unique. Why is he unique? Because he has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to guide, to empower, to teach, to seal. People that believe that you can lose your salvation do not believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They may believe in the filling of the Spirit temporarily, but you can lose it. But they do not believe in the indwelling of the Spirit because that's a seal that you are saved forever. Secondly, under point two, each and every one is put into Christ. So first of all, unique creation making up the church. One, they're unique because they have the indwelling of the Spirit, permanent indwelling of the Spirit as a seal. Point two, each of them are placed into Christ, preserved in Christ. Let me just read to you Ephesians 5:30, because we are members of his body. You are put into Christ. That was not true. Neither of these were true in the Old Testament. At the point of one simple act of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit not only indwells you, but puts you into union with Christ. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you are eternally in his position. Again, those who believe that you can lose your salvation have lots of problems. And here's just one of them, being put into Christ. Are we in Christ and out of Christ, in Christ, out of Christ? Well, you're saved and you lose it and you're done and you're not. That's the view of God. It is. You've got a very fickle God. So this is a wonderful point of seeing how secure we are in him. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ, we are placed by God into Christ forever. In relationship to our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, just who you are. Don't ever think you're so low, so bad, so sinful, so out of it, that God is going to separate himself from you. He isn't. He can't. And it's that simple to get back into fellowship with him. Also, every member is a priest. That's not true in the Old Testament. Every one of you are a priest and an ambassador. So point one, the church is from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, culmination of the rapture. Secondly, it has a unique spiritual creation that makes up the habitat of the church. Point three. The church exists in two forms. The church exists in two forms. Two ways I want you to think about this. One is the universal. The universal church. And the second is the local. The local church. It's very important that you make this distinction in your mind. The universal church and the local church. The universal church is made up of every individual who accepts Christ as Savior by faith in Christ only, faith in Christ alone, all over the world. People, do you realize you are closer to some person in Iraq who has heard the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ than you are to a lot of people right here in America? You are eternally closer to them. You are spiritually closer right now, just eternally. You are much more bonded with them than with an unbeliever in this country. Think about that. That's why we're to love one another, but I'll say something about that in a little bit. Now, the local church is made up of a local assembly, but I want you to know something about the local church. It may also include unbelievers, and often does. Now, one our size, maybe not, but as you increase the size of the local assembly, the odds, let's say for every 100, your odds of picking up those that are not truly believers in Christ by faith only and faith alone. They may even think they are, but they are not. This also will include pastors, deacons. So everyone in the local church is not necessarily a believer. It's like saying that all Israel is not Israel. Everyone who is of the race of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have the race of seed. They are not true Israel. They're not of the Abrahamic covenant. So it's the same thing in the church. Not everybody in a local church is necessarily a born-again believer. Proof that it's not the church's job to go around and try to find out who is and who isn't and kick them out and all that. Just our job. That's why I say pray for one another. And if it comes to evidence that they are, then you deal with that at that time. People, this is a hospital. This isn't for the healthy. This is for those who know, boy, they need the Holy Spirit. They need to walk moment by moment. An old gospel hymn that I love, I can't even walk without holding your hand, without you holding my hand. So So there's going to be people come in. They just hurt. And they've heard that God can help them. And so they come in. They're not believers. But we're not going to scout around and try to kick them out. More often, a true believer will cause more trouble by attacking and accusing than the unbeliever will. So the local church and the universal church. Point four, some biblical designations of the church. Some biblical designations. First one, in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Local church is considered to be in Christ. This is the church. Secondly, called the body of Christ. Body is made up of the church universal. No unbelievers in the body of Christ, just those who believe, church universal, with Jesus Christ as the head. That study has a multitude of applications. We're all part of the body. We all serve the body. Every one of you were given a spiritual gift at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. That spiritual gift is not for you, it's for the body. It's for the body. The joints of our body are not for themselves. They are for the whole body. They're vital. And so all the parts of the body are very important, and it's made up of believers. Next is the word church itself. Still under point four, some designations. It's designated church. Okay, let's look at that word. Ecclesia. Ecclesia. Transliterated, E-K-L-L, long E, S-I-A, Ecclesia. Ecclesia, it's a compound word from the prefix ex, E-K, which means out of, plus to call out. So it's just its meaning, definition meaning, dictionary or lexicon meaning, the word refers to a called out people. Those called out. Classical Greek, it was those who were called out in public affairs of the free state. The body of free citizens called together. In the Bible, as we're going to see, it has different uses. So let me give you some uses of ecclesia in the Bible that we need to understand. Point one, sub-point one here. Classical Greek. It was a reference to the assembly of Greek legislature. The Greek legislature were people, assembly called out of the free people of the estate, of that community, and the Greek legislature would be called out, and each local community would have their own, and so they were called out. Now let's go to the Bible. Two, it's used in reference to the assembly of Israel, the assembly, the gathering. They're called out and they come together. So it's a assembly of Israel, Acts 7:38. Three, it's used of Jews in a synagogue. Synagogues were all over after the return from Babylon. So from Ezra's period on, Jews in a synagogue, Matthew 18:17. Four, it is used of the universal church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. Five, It is used for the local church as in Revelation 2 and 3, local assemblies. So the church is made up of Jews who believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. Just talking with you, once you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, you are no longer Jew nor Gentile. You are no longer Jew nor Gentile. Before God, you are in Christ. As far as God is concerned, there are only two categories of people on earth, believer, unbeliever. And the believers during the church, Jew, Gentile, come together. This has caused a lot of confusion. A lot of theologians want to make the church, therefore, Israel in the church age. It's not. It's not Israel. It is a unique being. It's a unique body. It's a unique creation by God. With that in mind, look with me, if you will, at the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Ah! That's what we're on Sunday morning. Verse 16. Ah! That's what we're going to be on this Sunday morning. So you're getting ahead. I don't know. I thought it's going to be great. Good John here. But I don't know if I'm 1 week late or 1 week early. In Sunday, 1 week later. Or here, 1 week too early. What? But anyway. John 10, 16. Look what Christ is going to say in John 10, 16. Remember, we've been studying all along now the shepherd analogy. He's been talking to Israel. But now look what he says. I have other sheep. But I have other sheep. What is other than the Jews? I have other sheep other than you, which are not of this fold. That's Israel. I must bring them in also. That's the church. That's the church. And they shall hear my voice, truth of the gospel, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. That's the church. They will have Jews, Gentiles as one. That will be the church with Jesus Christ as the shepherd, one shepherd. Jesus Christ will be the shepherd of the church. Now, just so we can think with me, with that in mind, look at chapter 14. Look at chapter 14. And just note with me quickly, verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, okay, this is going to make a difference now. Pay attention. I say to you, he who, okay, I need to turn, I'm sorry. Let me get there with you. John 14, 12. Because I just put it in my notes to turn to it, and I was kind of going at it. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Okay, who? That's anyone who believes in me. The works I do, shall he do also. Okay? The works I do, he shall do also. Okay. What is that? Let me finish the whole thing. And greater works than these, by the way, the works that I do, he shall do also. You know what that is? Bringing Jews into Christ. But look what it says. And greater works than these he shall do. What's the greater work? People, the greater work refers to bringing Gentiles in. This is not greater in number. It's greater in expansion of it. Greater in the quality, if you please. For 3 years, almost 3 years of his public ministry, you'll recall that the Jews were the big issue. In fact, when Gentiles came to him, remember the Gentile woman who came to him? Get away from me, you dog. Call a woman, Gentile woman, that. And I love her, boy. See, until you call me a dog, I still want you. Even dogs have a right for the food that falls on the floor. Didn't bother her one bit. And so the greater works is what you and I have the opportunity of doing, and that's bringing Gentiles those dirty dog Gentiles into this one fold. And that's why it's called greater works. Now, why are they going to be able to do that? Because I go to be the Father. What does that have to do with what he's saying? When Jesus Christ goes to the Father, who does he send down here? Well, the Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit so that you and I can bring in all the Gentiles from all over the world. It's very powerful. Now, one more thing. Once you begin to grasp that we're all in the body of Christ, you begin to grasp, or you should start to begin to grasp, the significance of the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. The church is the organization that is known for shooting its own. Wherever they're found and whoever they are, you shoot them. If they sin, if you don't like them, separate from them, you get rid of them. And what a tragedy that is. But that's the church. But if we understand, almost everyone, somebody in your own family calls. They're just a, you don't like it. But there's just something about, that's my brother, the bum. That's my sister, she's in trouble again. That's my mother, there's something about it. But we don't do that in the body of Christ. Boy, if it's another Christian, we don't regard them as brothers, man. We want to treat you in righteousness and separate and judge and malign. But once we grasp this church concept, the body of Christ concept, and people, you understand the loving, why Christ made that the new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. Okay, now we come to the seven churches, named in Revelation 1, and we're going to come to the letters to each one. Let me start you off with a very little simple principle, but very important. Christ is not dealing with individuals, but with assemblies. Christ is evaluating assemblies, not individuals. So many believers like to be mavericks. They take pride that they're individualists. In fact, they pride themselves that they are not members of an assembly. They do not need an assembly. They do not need to assemble with others. There's a great deal in epistles about individual believers. We studied some of that in our study of stress, anxiety, depression, where we die with Christ in his crucifixion. We're raised to a new life with Christ in the resurrection. We have a new spiritual, we're a new spiritual creation, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, imputed with God's perfect righteousness. But these two chapters do not consider believers as individuals, but as members of an assembly. Members of an assembly. Think of yourself, in this case, outside of yourself. Think of yourself as members of a local assembly. And that puts a whole new perspective on who you are. Whole new perspective. Those of you who are married, the moment that you wake up in the morning, maybe even during the night, but let's don't go into that. But the moment you wake up, you're aware that you're part of something here, of this other person. Single people we go to bed and we don't, and wake up in the morning not aware of that. It's not a driving factor. How we get up, nobody cares. How we do the toothpaste, nobody cares. What we look like, nobody cares. What we put on or don't put on, nobody cares. You get married, it's a whole new ballgame. Whole new ballgame. Is yourself... Now, you join an assembly, you meet with an assembly, everything changes. So, this is written to assemblies of believers. Where do I kind of fit in? What's my spiritual gift? You know, one of the great, a lot of tragedies for believers that are mavericks and want to be. Now, I have a great empathy for believers who are mavericks, and by that I mean individuals out there because there is no local church where they can join together in the teaching and the singing and the praying and all. And there are some believers that God's circumstance of their life is that they're just out there far away and can't. But the most believers can. But if you don't, you've got a spiritual gift, people. Spiritual gift's not for unbelievers. Spiritual gift's not for you. Spiritual gift for the church. I feel sorry for believers that don't get to exercise that. And I'm sorry because I came from a background and I've emphasized it that, boy, the gift of the church is pastor teacher. I'm sorry for that. It's one of the gifts. It's one. It's important, but it's just one. And the church is not going to make it in God's plan with just one gift. There are, all of you have gifts. We all have gifts to contribute. Some people have more than one, but we all have a gift to function. Now, as we study the seven churches, it's going to be a little disturbing. Well, we're going to see us in some of them. If we allow the Spirit to open our eyes, our ears, we'll see what's missing in our own assembly here and how to get with it. We will see things we should desire, things that we should not desire, that are undesirable. This is going to be a tough study in some respects and rewarding in other respects. And I have absolutely no problem as we study through, you raising your hand. And so far, Gary Rittenberry is about the only one that has real guts. I mean, some of you every now and then will tap in there, John will sometime, but if we're studying along and you want to talk about disassembly, people, I'm open to it. I encourage it. Because this is going to be very, very challenging to all of us. Me as the pastor, the shepherd, and each of us, and what we're doing and what we're not doing. So just want to give you that little thing about all of this. Okay, why did the Holy Spirit pick these seven churches? There were hundreds of churches, maybe thousands. We like to do that evangelistically speaking. But we know there were hundreds of churches. The reason is these seven churches typify the problems and circumstances, advantages of local churches throughout all church history at any one given moment. At any given time in church history, you will find local churches in similar circumstances as these. Just as we can be seen in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the issues of Corinth are applied to churches throughout history. And not only that, let me tell you something. Not only do they apply to different churches in every period of the church, but they apply to the same church at different times in that church's history. Don't just say, our church is da-da-da-da-da-da. Because it could very easily go into being a church like Ephesus. It could very easily go into being a church like Laodicea. We like to pinpoint things. We like black and white. We like that. We like the good guys in the white hat, bad guys in the... And when you start messing it up, it confuses us. We like to say, this church is that, this church is that. Well, it may be, but it may not always going to be that. So this has some powerfully wonderful studies to do in it. But why seven churches here? Because they represent the common issues throughout church history. These are selected as representatives to all local churches throughout church history. There's a nice structure, easy to see and easy to examine as we examine the seven churches. And we will look at these and try to go through it. So let's take a look now. And as we interpret, I want to say this now, but we'll do it when we actually get to verse 1. Don't interpret the Bible by American history. I know so many preachers that they interpret the Bible by American history. Well, we're just there. It's been going on for a long time. So be careful about that. Okay, how are we going to look at it? People, as we study each of the seven churches, the first thing you're going to notice, let me give you an outline, and you can go home and do this yourself. Now, I'm learning, slowly on PowerPoint or whatever they call it, and I'm trying to make you a chart off of my computer. I don't have the typist that I have. She did a great job on all those little charts, especially on the floor of the Bible, and I'll give you a chart all laid out for you, but don't bet on it. And don't sit there waiting for it and just don't you not do anything yourself. All right, the first thing that you're going to see with every church is the destination. The destination to whom is the church written. So the first thing we have is destination. Destination. That includes the messenger and the local assembly. Messenger and local assembly. I'll talk about that later. I'm just helping you because this is not even forced. But you just read it and, whoa, look here. You can't miss. This is not, I'm not here. I'm not being clever. Everybody that studies Revelation will give you this. I'll give a few different designations probably, but outside of that. Now, the second thing you have. Second thing you're going to see is a title of Jesus Christ. A title or a description, whichever you like. Description of Jesus Christ. So you're going to see a designation, and then you're going to see a title of Jesus Christ. Almost every one of the titles are from chapter 1. Almost every one of the titles are from chapter 1, and even more powerful than that, each one of these are not just incidental, but they are directly related to the problems or circumstances of that particular local church. There's something you want to bear in mind if you're going through this. Any of you know believers are going through unbelievable suffering? I do. I have a friend from 1960s. This poor lady, every day she just now wakes up, it just seems like she's sick. She's got all kinds of physical problems. She's got all kinds of financial problems. She's got all kinds of divorce type of problems. She's got all kinds of children's problems. And bless her heart every time. What do you say to a person like that? They just, it's suffering. I'll show you in the Church of Smyrna. Jesus Christ will tell you how to encourage them, what to say. So it's just remarkable, people, what you have in every one of these and how it's going to apply to their particular circumstance. The description of Christ is designed to meet some need of that local assembly and their situation. That description that Jesus Christ gives to himself is directly related to their needs. Look with me at chapter 2. Look with me at, and let's go back to Revelation. Just to show you how this chart's going to work, so you can have fun if you want to make one. And if any of you make one, let me know. So I won't go through all my work. Okay, all my labor here. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 1. To the angel of the church or the messenger. Let's just go ahead and translate angel messenger right now. To the messenger of the church in Ephesus. That's the designation. Title or description. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. Look at verse 8. And to the angel, the messenger of the church in Smyrna writes, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this. Verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamon writes, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. Oh boy, that ought to get your attention. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and the feet of burnished bronze, says this. Ooh, I don't know if I like that description of our church. 3:1. To the angel of the church in Sardis, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, says this. And so there's that. Verse 7. And to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia. This is not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. But Philadelphia, right. He is holy. He is true. who has the key of David. Ooh, that's in the Old Testament. Key of David. Who opens and no one will shut. And he shuts and no one opens. My goodness. Look at verse 14, Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, in the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Okay. So that's designation, and then title or description of Christ. Okay, the third is commonly called, the third part of the study, and it's all fit. The third is commendation. Commendation. This is what most teachers call this section of the letter. If you don't mind, not to be cute or clever, and I'll explain why, I call this the diagnosis. The diagnosis. Not a commendation so much as a diagnosis. And I want to tell you right up front why I want to do that. Almost none of those good things said are commendations. I'll explain that. Looks like something wonderful is being said about Ephesus. And then he turns around and says, I'm going to destroy you. If they're doing it, if they have a commendation, why is he going to take them out? Commendation gives you the... Well, if I use the word commendation, that'll give you the idea of whether they're doing that part right. And I don't want to do that to you. I think that's unfair as a teacher. So I don't want to call it commendation. I want to call it a diagnosis, an observation. Diagnosis of Job in Job chapter 1:1. Not a commendation, just a diagnosis. This is what he looks like. Boy, runs from evil, looks good, all this stuff. But that's not a commendation. So if you don't mind, for that purpose, so that I can be honest with you of what's going on, I'm going to call this a diagnosis. It's a condition that is explained by examination. Jesus Christ is here examining not individuals, but assemblies of believers. And take a look at them. Some athletes may look good on the court or on the field or on the track when alone. But you put them on the team, they're entirely different. Many believers like to live alone, be mavericks, but it can't work in dealing with other believers. This is a concise, technical description of each of these assemblies, and it comes from the knowing of Jesus Christ. Over and over we're going to have with almost every church, I know. I know. You can't fake me. I know. Now, here's what's interesting. All but one has some form of commendation, or what we'll call positive diagnosis. All but one. There's one church that has no positive diagnosis, and that's the last church, Laodicea. Laodicea has nothing, there's nothing nice to say in even a diagnosis about the church. Somebody goes in, well, you're eating right, or even though you're overweight, you're not smoking and doing this and that, and doing this. So the doctor kind of says it all. This guy walks in, I have nothing to say about you. You are overweight, you smoke, you drink, you don't sleep, oh, you sleep too much. And you say, there's nothing in this diagnosis upon which we can work. You start all over, as it were. And so Laodicea, while I'm making it humorous, is characterized by compromise, by apostasy, and it's very alarming. Again, if there's anything to these churches being seven periods of prophecy, boy, we're in this stage right here. There are a few assemblies, in my opinion, of believers walking by the Holy Spirit by faith. And throughout the world, there's just very, very few. In America, we have a multitude of denominations and churches, and while this is a credit to America, to me, it's a disgrace of the true church. And we could drive by and see all the denominations and all the individual churches, Bible churches, all these things. This one teaches how to be saved this way. That one teaches how to be saved that way. This teaches how to be filled with the Spirit, recover from sin this way. This one, another, and another, and another, and another. People, that is not a credit to the church. That's a credit to America. And if I were writing a paper and I want to talk about how great America is, it allows all these churches to call themselves Christian when they're not. It allows all these churches to get by without paying taxes because they're churches. They're not even close to the truth. Such a great tribute to America. Let's praise America. But it's a sorry state of the church in America today that we have so many and so many different gospels, but they're all one gospel, the gospel of works, versus the true gospel. So we're in a great, great problem in America today. Okay, the fourth thing. If you read through, a rebuke. A rebuke. Or criticism. And if we stay with the diagnosis, this would be the prescription. What is interesting here is that there are two churches. How about that? Two churches where there is no rebuke. So the prescription for these two churches, keep on doing what you're doing because you're doing it right. That's almost to me close to unbelievable. Unbelievable. That means we have seven. Some of you mathematicians, Monty, you figure it out. If there are seven churches and only two of them are doing it right, what percentage of that of a whole body? If we take the body as 100%, I guess that's close to what, 75% is sick. So think about that. We want to praise those two churches, but if we just take the church universal, that means that 75 approximately, I don't know what it calculates out to be, but that approximately 75%, think about your own body as one unit. 75% of your body is sick. 75% of your brain is sick. 75% of your muscle structure is sick. 75% of your skeleton system is sick. 75% of your joints, sick. And only two of them. 25%, if it comes out close, is healthy. And that's quite amazing to me that there are at least those two that are. Now, you want to be like them? I mean, you want to be like a church that is just doing it so right, not a thing wrong said about it, and no type of rebuke about it at all. Everybody, I think they'd like to say, y'all are real smart. They're like, oh, wait a minute, he's playing a con game on me here. Something's bad about this. You want to be like him? Okay, let me talk about it a bit for a moment. One of the churches without a rebuke is the Church of Smyrna. And you know how they're characterized? Poor and in great suffering. So if you want to be like they have no, here you are, be like Smyrna. Got a lot to say about Smyrna, a lot to study about Smyrna. Now this does not mean that everyone in that church is poor, everyone is suffering, and it doesn't mean that everyone's doing it right. Just because every church in history, you start to, a church in history that's poor and a church in history that's suffering doesn't mean they're doing it right. I'm just saying that in this, the church that is doing it right is characterized by suffering and being poor. And you know why I like that? Because we have talked about this. The idea that way most Christians think, if you're doing it right, good things ought to happen, right? And if you're doing it wrong, bad things ought to happen. If that's true, Smyrna is so bad, they ought to be just eliminated. And yet they're one of the best. You've got to be careful with that philosophy of thinking about how God works. If you're good, good things happen. If you're bad, bad things happen, because that doesn't hold true. The other church that is doing it right is the Church of Philadelphia. That church is loved by Jesus Christ. So we know right now we want to imitate two churches. Smyrna, whatever they're doing, and the Church of Philadelphia, whatever they're doing. Now the fifth, let me finish this up for you. The fifth, exhortation. Exhortation. Or warning. Or encouragement. To add what is missing. Even words you want. And the sixth, a promise. Sixth, a promise. Those just fall in the line. They're not superimposed. Not me being cute or clever. You just can't miss it. It's what's going on in all of these. Okay. This is where we'll start. We'll start right here next week with the structural outline of all of them. And then we'll start plugging in all of the churches and see how they fit into all of this. And you can read it now. Every one of you now can go home and you can pick up chapters 2 and 3 and you'll follow. Okay, the destination of Christ, or the destiny of Christ, the figure, what's said about them, the rebuking, the exhortation, the promise, and just start getting your own little identification and familiarity with these two chapters. And feel very comfortable with them. You ask me to teach you Revelation, I'm going to teach you. You want to feel comfortable with it? I think every one of you feel comfortable with chapter 1. You're going to feel comfortable with chapters 2 and 3 when we're through. We're not going to stay forever here. Because it's a nice, quick way of studying them. But this is where we are at this point. All right, let's close. Any questions on what we looked at tonight? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, so wonderful, the God that you are, that you've laid these things out for us in these seven assemblies. And we pray, Heavenly Father, being very personal about it, that you'll guide us. We care about this assembly. It's small, it's humble. And Father, we pray that there are things that we need to take care of, that the Spirit will guide us. Everyone likes to think, oh, well, we're all doing it right. But that's obviously not the case. 75% of these churches are not doing it right. We don't want to be arrogant. And yet, Heavenly Father, we don't want to deface ourselves. So as we study these things and pray that your Spirit will guide us in the seeing of what's happening in the text, what's happening in our own assembly, what's happening in our own lives. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.